Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for meditation is the epistle lesson read before in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, which I would read again as follows. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. In our ongoing study of Christian sanctification on the basis of the epistle lessons for each of the past several Sundays, we have reviewed the fact that two natures within us are arch enemies of one another. They're constantly competing with one another for the mastery, targeting our very soul as the prize of their warfare. If the old Adam of sin prevails, the new man of faith will soon die, and the devil will gleefully reap his spoil. If, however, the new man, the regenerated, born again man of faith in Jesus, if he is to win, he must be stronger than the old Adam. He must be up to the fight, well nourished, constantly growing, and steadfast in the faith. He must therefore be nurtured. He must therefore be exercised and built up for the battles that lie ahead. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians in our text and giving them his special prayer for them, thereby reminds also us of the great importance of becoming ever stronger in our faith. We know, first of all, how this strengthening is accomplished in us, and then secondly, what reassuring fruits result from it. We read in the opening verses of our text, "For this cause, for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," that is, the Christian church, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might." The apostle reminds all of us, first of all, that we are not the source of our own strength, nor the source of our faith, as the New Age gurus try to convince us that we are. Nor are we even to be credited with cooperating with the Holy Ghost, or somehow helping him along in securing for us God's grace and ultimately our salvation. For our text says that God is to grant or give us these wonderful blessings by his grace, totally apart from our works, merits, or worthiness according to the law. As Paul also writes in chapter 2 of this same epistle, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here in our text, he prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened. It is the Lord who strengthens us. It is the Lord who preserves us, who by his grace sustains us in the true and saving faith unto our earthly end, and who alone deserves all the credit for this wonderful work. Paul also writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And this glorious Lord strengthens us with might, with his own power, with the power of the gospel in the kingdom of grace, whereby he preserves and keeps us in the true faith. As the Apostle Peter also writes in his first epistle, "Ye are kept by the power of God," the power of the gospel, "through faith unto salvation." And how grateful we Christians should be that so it is, that it doesn't depend upon us, that it doesn't depend even upon our attitude, but it's only by the grace of God. As we confess boldly with Luther in his battle hymn of the Reformation, "With might of ours can naught be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. He is the Lord of hosts." And now we note in our text that this mighty Lord, this Lord of hosts, works strength in our inner man of faith by his Holy Spirit. For we read on in verse 6, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Indeed, as we once learned in simple terms in our catechetical instruction, the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Holy Trinity, whose work, very specifically, is, first of all, to make us Christians, by bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then he makes us live as Christians in our life of sanctification to the praise of the glory of his grace. And thirdly, he keeps us Christians by preserving us in the true and saving faith. And lest we forget that even such brief and simple statements that our youngest children can learn are based upon clear-cut passages of God's Word, we say with Luther, "Where is this written?" And we recall, concerning our coming to faith in the first place, the Apostle Paul writing, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." As to our walk as Christians in our daily life, we read in Romans 8:14, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And finally, as to our preservation in the faith, the Apostle Paul tells us in this same epistle, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's where all of this is written. But now we ask, just how does the Holy Spirit of God impart the needed strength to our inner man of faith? And here we must carefully distinguish between what the Scriptures clearly teach and what false prophets, like the enthusiasts, for example, dare to claim. These enthusiasts, found chiefly among the Reformed sects, hold that the Holy Ghost works in the hearts of men directly, that is, without any means whatsoever. He simply descends upon us as in the form of a dove, and as the Quakers believe, begin to make them quake with his holy presence. But we Christians know from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit of God works only and alone through means, specifically through the means of grace, the gospel, and the holy sacraments. He begat us. He regenerated us. He made us born again, made us God's children in the first place, by the word of truth, the Apostle James tells us. And Paul says in Romans 10:17, and we know this passage well, faith cometh not by the descent of the Holy Spirit upon us in the form of a dove. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thus also in the matter of strengthening us in our most holy faith, the Holy Spirit of God works through the word as his vehicle or means. For we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Oh, then, how diligent we ought to be in our faithful use of these precious means of grace. Hearing the word of God at every opportunity in the assembling of ourselves together here in the house of God. Not just for the preaching of the word in the pastor's sermons, but also in its teaching, in the Bible class, and other opportunities for instruction. We should be learning it at the feet of Christ's ambassador in our midst, so that it dwells in us not superficially or casually, but so that it dwells in us richly, according to Paul's encouragement or exhortation. We also assemble for partaking of the Lord's Supper, by which the forgiveness of sins is offered, given, and sealed to us under the guise of bread and wine, with the reception of Christ's true body and blood, from which we also receive strength to lead a holier life. For as nourishing food is essential for strong and healthy bodies, in a regular and consistent, healthy or wholesome diet, so also the precious means of grace are essential for strong and healthy souls in a similar, regular, and consistent spiritual diet. May we therefore always diligently and faithfully use God's precious means of grace, so that the work of his Holy Spirit is not hindered among us, but rather may that he may continue to build us up, to edify us, to strengthen our new man of faith, that it may be vibrant, strong, and always conquering in our daily battle with the old Adam of sin within us. But now in the second place, we note in our text what special reassuring fruits result from our being strengthened in the inner man of faith. We find the first of these in verse 17, where St. Paul writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This marvelous fruit, this special indwelling of the Savior in our hearts, is the blessed result of our justification or forgiveness. For not only does our Heavenly Father no longer charge our trespasses against us, not only has He adopted us to be His own dear children by faith in Christ Jesus and His vicarious atonement by which He made all of that wonderful reconciliation possible, but He made us heirs of eternal life. And there is now a special communion or relationship between us and our Savior, so that not only His gifts and virtues are ours by faith in Him, but that the exalted Christ Himself lives within our hearts. Hear what He says to His disciples. You remember this in John 14. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode, our dwelling place with him. We're reminded of this wonderful mystical union whenever we see that beautiful painting of our Savior knocking on the door, knocking on the door of our hearts. And we hear him say through the Apostle John in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now the synergists, of course, would love to use this passage as an indication that we have to invite Jesus Christ into our life before he will come into our hearts and dwell in them. That makes our invitation to the Lord Jesus the cause of his indwelling. But as we see from our text, Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, so that it is important that we continue to be strengthened in our faith, that we keep and use to the fullest extent the wonderful benefit of his holy indwelling in our hearts, so that with his strength and with his love and with his comfort, we remain his children. But now the apostle points out a second special result of our being strengthened in the inner man, namely that we are rooted and grounded in love. As Christians who have tasted and experienced the love of Christ, we are now to prove our faith in him and to exercise our faith in works of love to one another. Love is the test stone or the proof stone of true faith. As Peter also tells us in his first epistle, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that is, unpretended love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, sincerely, fervently." Fervently refers to being on fire. Not just, yes, we love the brethren, but we love the brethren with a burning devotion. Such works of our love prove our faith. Prove our faith to ourselves, as well as proving it to other people. James writes, I will show thee my faith by my works. But works of love, love in which we are to be rooted and grounded like thriving fruit trees, works of love also serve to reassure and to comfort us with the knowledge that we indeed have the true faith. We know that we have passed from death unto life because, and here's the fruit, because we love the brethren, John, the Apostle John tells us. And this too is a testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's not an internal witness. It's not the witness of our faith, which is inside of us. This is external witness of the Holy Spirit, that not only we, but other people can see as well in our life of sanctification as Christians. And as that Spirit continues to strengthen us with might, with power, in our inner man, that strength will manifest itself in our lives, so that truly abounding in good works, we may be comforted and reassured in our own selves of our salvation. As Luther calls these signs and testimonies of the remission of our sins. And finally, the strengthening of our inner man results in a deeper appreciation of the Savior's love for us, who gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar, a special, a unique people, zealous of good works. We read in our text that ye, that you Christians, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is no mere head knowledge of the love of Christ. This is a deep appreciation of Jesus' love as we ourselves have received it by faith, and as we now stand rooted and grounded in it like a tree. Only a true Christian can truly appreciate the love of Christ and its limitless scope. To the unconverted, the love of Christ means nothing. The love of Christ is laughable. But to us who understand by faith the love of Christ, we also understand its breadth, its width or wideness to encompass every single sinner in the whole world, its length to last unto eternity itself like an unshakable foundation, its depth to reach down to the very lowest sinner in his despair, and its height, not merely lifting or elevating man to a higher moral and social consciousness as the unbelieving modernists of our time would have us declare in a social gospel, but raising us by his grace to the gates of heaven itself, to the mansions he has prepared already for us from the foundation of the world. Now this love of Christ, Paul says, passeth knowledge. It is awesome. It is so far beyond the ability of unconverted minds to comprehend that the world, as I just mentioned, considers it to be a sheer fantasy. It's the creation of daydreamers and unrealistic neurotics. But thanks be to God, beloved brethren, that we who are constantly being strengthened with might by our God's Holy Spirit in the inner man are blessed with His knowledge. The knowledge which the wise guys of this world can't even begin to understand. How that knowledge, that blessed knowledge, should then move us to increase more and more in Christian sanctification. To His glory. To grow day by day in grace. To grow in faith, to grow in love, and in the knowledge of our Savior, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, dearly beloved brethren in the Lord, do you recognize all these wonderful fruits of faith in your own life? This is where this wonderful prayer for the Ephesians comes down to us so that we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, whether we can prove our own selves. Is the Savior really dwelling in your heart by faith, comforting you, enriching you with His gracious presence? Are you constantly exercising your faith in unfeigned, that is, unpretended love to your brethren, and richly abounding in good works of love that they can see, and not just doing what you have to do? Do you have an ever-increasing understanding and appreciation for the love of your Savior? And are you growing day by day in His grace and in His knowledge, or is your knowledge becoming stagnant? And are you perhaps even slipping slowly backwards in your knowledge of Christian doctrine? These are things on which we have to examine ourselves every day, because the flesh is eager to convince us that we are something when we are really nothing. May we never hinder the Spirit's gracious work in us by needlessly absenting ourselves from the preaching of His Word, by pampering our flesh with the idea that since we are such strong Christians, we do not need to grow in grace and in knowledge and in the knowledge of His Word. We don't need instruction from His Word in our Bible class and in other opportunities for learning. We can despise instruction and the admonition from God's Word when it is brought to us, because we just don't need it. Nay, rather, may our fervent prayer be that of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians, that the Lord would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, powerfully strengthened by His Spirit, in our inner man, through our eager, diligent, and faithful use of His precious means of grace. May we heed the call of the Apostle Paul, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, not minimally, not just enough to get by on. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, for it is, after all, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May God grant us all such needed strength to our inner man of faith through our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.